Good morning, everyone. I appreciate the opportunity to share a little bit about the mission and share a word with you as well from Numbers chapter 16. Before we begin, I thought I'd be a little remiss if I didn't give you an update on the mission. I know a lot of you are familiar with the mission. You know that we've been around for over 100 years serving physical and spiritual needs in downtown Lansing. So I'll spend a little time talking about the mission. I'm going to try to do it in a little bit less time than last time because I ran out of message time. So I'm going to try to speed up a little bit. Next slide. We started in 1911, and we recognize that there's certainly needs in the community. Now, I've not been there for 100 years, so I haven't been there the whole time. 14 years, as Tim mentioned. Emily and Thomas Dalton were trying to meet a need in the community. Prior to Thomas being a Christian, he was an alcoholic. As a matter of fact, he really despised those Christians. And coincidentally, as God sovereignly would have it, his wife was a Christian. And she worked at, volunteered at Salvation Army. She even had her Salvation Army bonnet. In the early 1900s, it was very common. As a matter of fact, Thomas was so mean, he actually burned her bonnet and refused to allow her to go serve at Salvation Army. Well, God was sovereign, God is good, and God enabled Thomas to repent and put his faith in Christ. So shortly after he became a Christian, the mission on Allegan Street, the faith mission, went out of business. And Thomas felt led by God to start the City Rescue Mission of Lansing on Michigan Avenue. And they started in 1911. Him and his wife decided to start the mission. It really began as a downtown church. Next screen, please. Downtown church that met needs, including food and sharing the Word of God. And so they continued to grow from meeting needs. It became shelter needs as well. Today, we provide about 100,000 meals a year, so about 300 meals today. And of course, the one in charge of that is your local Tim Howley. Tim provides the services to provide the good quality meals. Our meals are not the soup and a sandwich. We've got a good quality meal. If you come serve, you'll see that we've got a salad bar, we've got dessert, we've got an entree, including kids' vegetables. Got to have your vegetables too. So you're not going to go away hungry, and it's a good quality meal. Tim is in charge of that, and I'm really thankful for God bringing him to the mission, to the ministry. So about 100,000 meals a year. Next screen. This is Richard, who certainly enjoys the meal. He comes pretty regularly. In the corner, you'll see these yellow barrels. Many times churches will collect food for us or collect personal need items. So I'll have a yellow barrel for a week, for a month, maybe a perpetual barrel. So when it gets full, they give us a call. We come pick it up, and we put it in the needs of the community. Next screen. Of course, as you know, we provide shelter. We're the largest shelter in mid-Michigan, so typically a tri-county area. We provide, last year, 145 beds every single night of the year, over half of them being women and kids, a little less than half being men. Next screen. This is our men's ministry in downtown Lansing. It's also our public dining room. Over the gentleman standing by the door, that's where our dining room is located. So many times people will come just for a meal and a message. We have a meal, we have a message first, and of course we have a meal as well. So many people who are not homeless, maybe just hungry, will come for a meal. And those, of course, who are homeless will come for a meal and a message and, of course, a place to stay. So this is our men's ministry on Michigan Avenue. Next screen. Last night we provided shelter for 65 men. It has gone up as high as 90, nearly 100 men this time last year. So we're down, thankfully, meaning more people are getting out of homelessness and getting their own place. Next screen. This is our women's and children's shelter. It's 5.9 miles north of you guys on South Cedar Street, right across from the Fleetwood Diner, just south of Mount Hope. About 7 years ago, actually now about, oh my goodness, time flies, doesn't it? The older you get, the more time flies, right? Over 10 years ago, we bought the school, and then we started renovating the school. We had three small homes on South Cedar Street. We'd shelter about 30 women and kids. We kept praying about meeting more and more needs. So we bought the school from the school district for about $200,000, and we put about $2.1 million into the building over the next 4 or 5 years. We've now been open for about 7 years. 2 years ago was probably the highest demand. We had 110 women and children in this facility every night over the summer. So thankfully, next screen, we're down to about 65 last night, 65 women and kids, so 50-50. 50% men, 50% women and children, for 130 people. Now, this is amazing. To me, 130 is a walk in a park. If you had 130 people at your house tonight, would that be challenging? A little bit challenging, yes. So 130 is, compared to 150, compared to 180, compared to nearly 200, 130 is something that we can do pretty easily. So praise God for that. Next screen. Of course, when you bring in souls to help meet needs, both spiritual and physical needs, part of the physical needs include things like laundry. How many of you like to do laundry? Anyone? Okay, well, laundry is important, right? So we provide free laundry facilities. We provide linens and towels, but our guests do their own clothing as well. We provide a good quality, safe place for people to stay. Next screen. We provide free clothing. Of course, you might come with limited items. We'll give you a voucher to go to our thrift store to shop for free. So our thrift stores on West Saginaw and Waverly. And so as you buy items, it goes back into ministry, but also allows our guests to go to the facility and shop for free. So whatever they need, we can meet those needs from a physical perspective as well. Next screen. We provide lots of hygiene items too. Thousands of items, of course, every year, both to the homeless, but also the working poor might come for a meal and get some hygiene products as well. As you probably know, most bridge cards do not include hygiene. It includes food, but it doesn't include deodorant, soap, shampoo, toothpaste, all that kind of thing. Usually I ask the kids, do you brush your teeth today? It's kind of important, right? So you need toothpaste and toothbrushes, all those items as well. So again, sometimes those yellow barrels might collect those items for the mission, and we'll put them to good use as well. Next screen. The most important thing we do at the mission is we provide hope. We provide the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you can imagine you become homeless, and most people are only about two paychecks away from being homeless. If you don't have a family, don't have a network, don't have anywhere to go, about two paychecks short of becoming homeless. So if somebody becomes homeless, they've got nowhere to go, but can you imagine you come to the mission and you're not sure what to expect? Most people think dirty, unsafe, unclean, kind of like the movies, a cot in the back of a moldy gymnasium somewhere. I don't know what you think. But honestly, that's kind of a stereotype. You see it on TV, you see it in the movies. In reality, it's a safe, clean, quality place, a place I wouldn't be fearful to send my sister and her kids. It has to be a high quality, high standard, or it wouldn't glorify God. So we have 24/7 security at both locations. We have almost 200 cameras in the facility to make sure the place is safe and secure. So if you ever come, I'm gonna invite you right now, open invitation to come for a tour, to say, hey, I heard Mark speak. I wanna see the facility. We'd love to give you a tour between 9 o'clock and 4 o'clock anytime during the week. And so the first thing people see if they're homeless is, hey, it's safe, it's clean. The next thing they see is people care about them. People genuinely love them through Christ. And many people have never experienced that. When they experience a Christian who loves them and cares about them, wants them to have eternal life, be reconciled to God. So you can imagine, you become homeless, you're not sure what you expect, you find a clean, safe environment where people care about you, and you hear the gospel. You find out that God created you in his image for his glory, and you realize all your life you spent in rebellion against him. And suddenly you find this free gift of salvation. And you're reconciled to God for how long? Forever. For eternity. So I became homeless, but I got eternal life. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? So, hey, I needed a place to stay, but I got a home in heaven now. And that's really the hope we get to share the gospel of Christ. So we're a gospel-centric mission. We only shelter and feed for the purpose of telling people about Christ. So we're not ashamed of the gospel. Sounds like Apostle Paul, right? He's not ashamed of the gospel. That's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. First the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness that is by faith. And we get to share that truth at the City Rescue Mission. Next screen, please. Next screen. I'm going to speed up a little bit. So I appreciate you guys listening to the mission, giving an update on the mission, but I really came here because I wanted to share what's been on my heart. You ever have a duty responsibility that you want to get done? You want to do it well? For a number of weeks now, I've been really focusing on Numbers chapter 16. And it's funny because I've changed this title about 3 or 4 times. I think the title on your sheet probably says anger leads to rebellion. Unbridled anger leads to rebellion. That is certainly true. God certainly rules over the majority. Do you agree? God rules over all things. Yes? Is that true? If God rules over all things, he even rules over the majority. He even rules over the minority. He rules over all things. And I think in Numbers chapter 16, oftentimes when I'm studying God's word, I'll be on it for a few days, might be on it for a few weeks. I happened to be on this chapter for a number of weeks when I got the call to come fill in. And to be honest with you, I felt like I could go into any other text in the Bible, but not Numbers chapter 16. Just knowing briefly what your church has been experiencing recently. And so I've been praying about the message and what I should present to you. I want you to know that I love you in Christ. And I want you to know this is a message that's challenging for a stranger to come in and share about rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. But let me begin by telling you that I love you in Christ. Is that fair to say? I am talking to believers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, and I know God's word is effectual. Do you agree with this? God's sovereign, God is good, his word's effectual. And I know his word will change and impact our lives. So are you willing to open this word of God with me? Now here's my challenge. I'm going to read through Numbers chapter 16. It's 50 verses. Are we ready for it? Can we do this today? So we're going to read through the entire chapter, and I'm going to expound on God's word together. If you're willing to do that, let's open in prayer and open our Bibles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And certainly, God, as Moses asked, who is Aaron in the text? Who is Mark? Who am I? And certainly, I'm just your creation, as we are all your creation, for your glory, for your purpose. And I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to hear your word in a way that you'd be glorified in it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So Numbers chapter 16, God rules over the majority. Next screen. We're going to read through the first. I broke it up in about six sections. So some's a little bit more lengthy than others, but we'll go back and expound upon the word of God. So Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him." Verse 6, "Do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You have gone too far, sons of Levi." Kind of interesting here because Moses is actually a son of Levi. What's unique about the text, and a little summary of the relationship here, we have Levi, the house of Levi, is in charge of the tabernacle. And so you imagine we're in the wilderness, we're ready to enter finally the promised land again. Remember before we almost entered? And the slaves, the spies came out and said, we can't go. And they started questioning God's goodness and his promise and his faithfulness, right? They had to wander for a whole generation until they all died off. And only Joshua and Caleb, right, will enter into the promised land. So we're ready. We're finally ready to go back into the promised land. We're finally excited. We're going to see what happens. But we have this rebellion going on. And what's unique? Well, Korah is actually Moses' second cousin. So their grandfather is Kohath. Look at verse 1. So Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So Levi is great-grandpa Levi, all right? His great-great-grandpa is Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Jacob is Israel. And about six generations before, we have Abraham. About 10 generations before that, we have Noah through Shem. So the promise is to Abraham through Shem that all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now think about this for a moment. What does that mean? Blessed is that we are reconciled to a holy God for all of eternity. Is that a blessing? That sounds like an understatement, right? The whole nation, the whole world of the nations will be blessed by God. That promise is through Abraham and all his lineage and all those who are far off. Now think about that for a moment, too. We're kind of far off, aren't we? 4,000 years later, 3,500 years later, on a separate continent, Gentiles. But we get the blessing that was given to Abraham. So that's where we're at here. We're ready to go in the promised land, offspring of Abraham. The promise is to Moses to be the mediator in the tabernacle. So Levites are working in the tabernacle. So things like moving the tent. Obviously, when you're in the wilderness, you're moving the tent. Remember the tabernacle that went with the people and the glory of God shone above it in the midst of the people? And so the Levites were busy. They were serving in the tabernacle. But only the high priest came from the lineage of Aaron. So the brother Moses was Aaron. Now, do you think Moses was like, hey, I want to be your guy, God. I want to be the man. I want to be the high priest. No, remember when he said, hey, I want you to go to Egypt? What did he say? He said, God, there's got to be a lot of other people. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, right? There's got to be other people. I'm not your man. But God chose that he would be the leader of the people. Amen? Who chose? God chose, right? So certainly, self-centeredness leads to anger. God's message is to equip people for works of service. If you look at, I'm still in verse 1 through 7. So certainly, if we listen to God's messenger, he gave some to be apostles, some to be preachers, some to be teachers, some to be shepherds, evangelists, yes, some to serve in the ministry, to equip the people for works of service. So here in the church today, God gives gifts in order to serve, yes? Not in order to become prideful, not in order to say, look what I have, or think what people think of me. We do it unto the Lord for the glory of God. And if it stops doing that, it's no longer service. It's certainly self-centeredness and rebellion. Next screen, please. Oh, we're on 8. Verse 8. And Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it too small a thing for you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before their congregation to minister to them? Verse 10. And that he has brought you near to him and all your brothers and sons of Levi with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him? So you see that anger leads to rebellion. When you rebel against God's chosen, you rebel against God. What's interesting is Levites, including Korah, had a very important duty. It was to serve in the tabernacle. They did not serve as a high priest. But the duty in the tabernacle was critical for the ministry of the people and the atonement of the sins of the people. Without the tabernacle, there's no sacrifice. Without sacrifice, there's no atonement. You're not reconciled to God. Your sins must be atoned for. So that service is important. But they lost sight of their service. They lost sight of what they're assigned to do. And to find joy in serving God, they wanted to do something else. They wanted to be the high priest. Was that God's plan or was it man's plan? So when you rebel, we rebel against God's chosen, we rebel against God. When serving is no longer unto the Lord, it is no longer serving. Such duties will eventually lead to rebellion. Recently, I have a friend that I try to help. He's on disability. He actually was homeless for a decade. He became a good friend of mine. And I try to go probably once a week to take him to the store, do whatever errands he has. And one day, I went to Myers, helped him get his groceries. I get home, I get the phone call from Joey. Hey, Mark, I forgot my milk and my eggs. And you can tell I was probably really happy about that, right? Because I get to go back. No, I was just like, oh, man. Oh, no, I got to go 20 minutes south to help Joey out, you know. My wife said, you know, Mark, if you're not doing it under the Lord, then you might as well just not do it at all. She didn't stop there. She might just call him up and say, I find no joy in doing this. So I'm paraphrasing a little bit. So you might as well just forget about it. You're not doing it under the Lord, so don't even serve at all. Don't you hate it when your wife's right? Yeah. But it's good too, isn't it? He's like, yeah. But it's true. It's like, when I do it under the Lord, I find joy in it. When I don't do it under the Lord, there's no joy. The only thing left is rebellion. And instead of reflecting on our blessings, the fact that I have the ability to be able to go help, versus I'm the one that one day will probably need to be served, or the opportunity to serve. And honestly, that's the secret, ladies and gentlemen. We're designed to serve. We're not designed to be served. We're designed for the glory of God, for the purpose of God, to serve the Almighty God who's in heaven. And we start thinking people are supposed to serve us, things go awry. Because many times our life is spent looking for things to serve us versus serving the one who created us for his glory. So when serving no longer is under the Lord, it really is no longer serving. And to answer the question that Moses asked, if I can go back and find it, he says, who is Aaron? I was having some help over there. Well, the answer is nobody, right? Aaron's nothing. God made him high priest, and he also made him mediator of the people. God made him so, right? Did the people need a mediator? Yeah. They've sinned against God. But instead of God showing his wrath before the people, he enabled a mediator to stand between God and the people, right? Between the living and the dead. Is this mediator who is Aaron, who God chose to be the high priest. So God made him more than he was. Next screen. Let's pick up in verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. Now these are the sons of Reuben. So remember at the beginning, the first text, first two verses, Korah, the second cousin of Moses, is rebelling. He's bringing people with him, 250 chiefs. Do you think that rebellion came overnight? Probably happened over time, right? Of discussion and complaints and concerns about leadership. Can you believe this guy? We almost went to the promised land. We didn't. We wandered in the wilderness for four decades. We've got some complaints here. We're going to complain about this Moses guy. It can't be God's leadership. And that's what they're rebelling against. And Reuben joined in with his offspring. These are the men who are Reubenites. Verse 13. Is it small thing that you have brought us up out of the land of flowing of milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Is that a small thing? What do you think? I brought you up out of the wilderness just to kill you guys. Sounds like a lot of deep sarcasm, doesn't it? That you must also make us yourself prince over us? So not only is it good enough that you made us wander, we didn't go in the promised land, but now you want to be a prince, you want to set yourself above us, is what they're proclaiming. Verse 14, moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them. Verse 16, and Moses said to Korah, be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they, and Aaron tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers. You also and Aaron, each his censer, verse 18. So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of the meeting with Moses and Aaron. Verse 19. Then Korah assembled all their congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. The glory of the Lord appeared before all the congregation. Now, discontent with God's sovereign plan shows lack of faith in God's promises. And it also shows lack of faith in God's character. Do you agree with this? So they start questioning the one who God chose to lead Israel. They were rebelling against God. They were against Moses. They were rebelling against God. So that in the morning, the high priest provides prayers on behalf of the people with incense. So this is the morning prayers he's talking about. This happens every single day. Whether they're rebellion or not, Aaron does this because God called him to do so. So Aaron is obedient no matter the rebellion. Aaron's obedient. And Moses says, you know what? Korah, why don't you go with them? Why don't you and your chiefs, who are well-known, who are to start this rebellion, why don't you come with them, present that to God, and let God choose who's holy? Now, what does it mean to be holy? To be holy is to be separate from the world. Does that make sense? So, ultimately, God is holy. God is just. Amen? Christ is separate from the world, without sin, without tarnish. So holy is to be separate from the congregation. Remember, their argument was, everybody's holy, we're all the same. And honestly, ladies and gentlemen, I think that's part of our cultural problem. I think we grow up thinking, hey, I'm just as good, I'm just like everybody else. To an extent, in the glory, from a God's design perspective, that is true. But God gave some to be apostles, some to be preachers, some to be teachers, some to serve. Different gifts for different purposes, but ultimately for the glory of God. But different, amen? Rebellion comes in where I'm not satisfied with my lot in serving. Remember, if I'm rebelling, I'm not satisfied and it's no longer serving. And that's where rebellion begins. And of course, I digress. Discontent. Verse 12 through 19. So the glory of God appears. Moses invites them to come before the Lord and let him choose. Let me tell you, most of the time when the glory of God is presented in the Old Testament, they're not jumping around doing high fives and celebrating, right? Unless you're covered by the blood of Christ, and you're made right with God, you probably don't want to be in the presence of God. Is that fair to say? That makes sense, yes. So let's see what happens. Next screen, please. Beginning of verse 20. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron. So God speaks to Moses and Aaron. He says, separate yourselves from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. You ever been with people that you ought not be with? Or you ought not be participating in? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? You know, I'm so thankful I work in a ministry. Praise God for that. Because when I worked in the secular world, it was tough. Right? It's not easy to glorify God in all that you say and all that you do, yes? So sometimes this is necessary to separate in deed or words. But he's specific. The Lord says, hey, Moses, Aaron, separate yourselves from these people because what's going to happen? My wrath is coming. That's a probably poor paraphrase, right? But my wrath is coming. He says, separate yourself, verse 21, from among the congregation that I may consume them. And they fell on their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And will you be angry with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. Verse 26. And the people spoke to the congregation, saying, depart, please, from the tents of the wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all your sin. Verse 27. So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of the tents, together with their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said, hereby you shall know the Lord has sent me to do all these works that has not been done by my own accord. I'm in verse 29. Just for a moment, though, consider this. So we have this rebellion. Aaron's been faithful. Moses has been faithful. Even when maybe things didn't go the way he expected, God is faithful. Aaron's trying to be faithful. Moses is trying to be faithful. There's this rebellion. And God says, you know what, Moses, Aaron, leave. My wrath is going to consume them. I'm going to consume them in a moment. Aaron and Moses fall on their face, and they plead on behalf of the people. That's interesting, isn't it? When we have rebellion or opposition sometimes, it's hard to be kind, isn't it? It's hard to find a common ground. It's hard to find, am I wrong in this situation? Are you wrong? Can we figure this out together? As brothers in Christ, we owe that to each other, right, for unity. Unity is number one, beyond all things, beyond my pride or my arrogance or my rightness or wrongness. It's unity in Christ is number one. So how do we get there? So we see Aaron and Moses mediating. What a heart. Don't you want a heart of a mediator like that? They deserve judgment, but what am I going to do? I'm going to fall on my face. I'm going to plead to God. Say, God, how can one man, Korah, lead this rebellion of the people? Don't consume all the people. It's one man in this rebellion. Yes? So instead of Aaron and Moses saying, they'll get what they deserve, they plead. I hope we have a mediator like that, don't you? So they plead on behalf of the people, and God relents and says, will you go tell them to depart? Give them one more chance. Tell them to depart. And they begin to listen. Some of them do, don't they? Pick up in verse 29. If these men die, as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. Again, Moses is speaking here. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive in Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised whom? They despise the Lord. They don't despise me or my ability or inability to lead. We'll know they despise God. They despise the Lord. Verse 31, as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all his goods, all their goods. Verse 33, so they and all that belonged to them went down alive in Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Verse 34, and all Israel who were around them fled at the cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Discontent with God's sovereign plan shows lack of faith, of course, in God's promise. God's mercy becomes Moses and Aaron's appeal on behalf of the people. God relents and allows final decision to follow man or follow God. And thankfully, some made the right decision. When God's glory is revealed, seldom does anyone rejoice unless they're in Christ. Next screen. Thank you. Verse 36. Picking up in verse 36. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze, then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become what?" What do they become? They became holy, right? Isn't that ironic? Because didn't they say at the beginning, Korah's main argument was, "Hey, God, we're all holy, we're all equal. Why do you put yourself above everybody else? Just because you're you think you're a leader, a prophet, because God speaks to you, why do you think we're all holy?" Ironically, they weren't holy until this moment, yes? Were they separated from the people, from the assembly, because of the wrath and the judgment of God? But they're now considered holy. Let's see what else he says. Verse 38, "As for the censers of these men who have sinned against the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel." So prior rebellion and pride should be a lesson to us, should it not? It's actually a lesson to the high priests. So every day they go into the altar to perform sacrifice, the covering of the altar is from these censers that were battered down into a covering, a lid. So it's a reminder to the high priest every day of this rebellion against God, and to make sure those who are the high priests are from the lineage of Aaron. Why? Because God said so. Verse 39, "So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned had offered, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar, to be a reminder of the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron shall draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, and the Lord said to him through Moses." So one thing I'd encourage you to be is not an example. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Don't be a bad example. Prior rebellion and pride should be a lesson for us today. A continual testimony and warning. Always seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Don't be swayed by pride or prestige or men, because I promise you nothing good will come out of that. If you're driven by what people think of you, whether you're preaching, you're teaching, you're sweeping the floors, you're working hard at home, you're working hard on the job, if you're concerned what people think about you, I promise you the result's not going to be good. If you're only concerned what God thinks about you, I promise your days will go well. Does that make sense? This is the lesson that we should be reminded of, even here today in 2017. Next screen, thank you. Let's pick up in verse 41. "But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled." Well, isn't that interesting? So picture this. Moses, led by God, who speaks on behalf of God, because we can't be in the presence of God or we would just be consumed, right? So the mediator stands between the dead and the living, and he mediates. They've wandered the wilderness for 4 decades, a whole generation, right? There's this rebellion. They're ready to jump into the promised land. They're almost at the promised land, finally, right? Then we see this rebellion. And we see these people consumed. They all witness the earth consuming them into Sheol. So instead of them coming back to Moses saying, "Hey, Moses, we might have messed up a little bit, right? We might have goofed up, and we're sorry. We need some direction. We need some help." What do? Instead, they do what? They grumble. That's not like us at all, right? None of us can relate to that. I'm the only one standing here? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one who could relate to this. So it doesn't go my way. I'm thinking something really must be messed up. God must have missed the boat here, right? Something's screwed up. So very next day, verse 41, "But the next day," not a month later, not a generation later, "the very next day, all the congregation people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.' And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of the meeting, and guess what? Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared." Now, do you think it's going to go really well from this point out? No, probably not. The people need a mediator, yes? Ironic, because who are they rebelling against? Their mediator, right? They're rebelling against the one who God designed to stand between the dead and the living as their mediator, the high priest, and they're rebelling against him. So let's see what happens. Verse 43, and Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting. The Lord spoke to Moses. He said, get away from the midst of this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Consume them in a moment. Get away. Go. What do you think Moses does? Well, I hope a mediator mediates, right? Because honestly, it would be hard to relate. It'd be like, you know what? God will take care of me. So much for them, right? I'm done with them. I think someone who's truly designed by God to lead for the glory of God would grieve over the souls of the people, yes? Not hate them, but love them, desire they be made right with God, regardless that they should be reconciled to God for the glory of God, yes? Because it's called mercy. It's not called earned, praise God for that, right? It's not called works, it's called mercy, and we need a mediator. So let's look what happens. God tells them to leave, and they fell on their faces, verse 46. And Moses says to Aaron, verse 46, take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. Did you catch that? I love that. Make atonement for them. You go, Aaron. Make atonement for the people. Why? Because they've sinned against God. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord, and the plague has begun. Verse 47. So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran to the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. Don't you love that line? The whole day was worth that one line, wasn't it? The mediator stood between the dead and the living. Is that what mediators do? Don't you wish you had a mediator like that? That could separate us from the wrath of a holy God? It says, and the plague has stopped. Verse 49. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of the meeting when the plague had stopped. The mediator makes atonement. Don't grumble against the Lord. I often tell my guests, you imagine, the average woman is probably with us probably 3 to 4 months. Average mom with kids, 3 to 4 months. Average man, probably 5 to 6 months. And you often tell them, you know what, it doesn't matter where you lay your head tonight, whether you're homeless, whether you have a home. What matters is eternity. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter where you slept tonight, yes? Right. It's whether you know Christ. That's what's critical. Whether you have a mediator in heaven, who's atoned for your sins, yes, because their work fell short. As a matter of fact, their work was rebellion directly. And we see here that Christ also is our mediator. Moses instructs Aaron to make atonement for the sins of the people, sin of Israel, but we also know that no one is righteous, no, not one. The way of peace they have not known. The problem was they had no fear of God before their eyes. What's interesting, too, at the end of this chapter, where it says here in verse 49, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. You look at the Hebrew and try to figure out, is it adulterous? Why do we use the English word affair? You find out that it's actually a common Hebrew word, dava. Dava means to speak. Dava shows up almost 1,500 times in the Old Testament. He says the rebellion that came by the speech of Korah. It wasn't so simple as people just rose up. It began with speech, began with talk, began with questioning, in response to that questioning. You think about whether it be gossip, whether it be things that don't glorify God. I learned numerous years ago that the things that I do, if it doesn't glorify God, then I ought not do it. That sounds pretty simplistic, doesn't it? But if I try to measure the things that I say coming out of my mouth, is it building someone up or is it tearing somebody else down? Oftentimes it's not tearing that person down. Maybe it's tearing somebody else's down. Maybe their reputation, maybe in their serving. So oftentimes in our serving, we get tired of doing what we're doing because we forget that it's doing it for the glory of God. If you find joy in knowing that God's willing to use you, catch that, like the Levites, willing to use us for his glory. When I went to ministry about 15 years ago, I had been sharing the word of God at the mission, I've been volunteering, and I felt called because I wanted people to come to Christ. I had a burden that I would want them to know who my mediator is, that he is the one who forgives. He is the one that became man and died for our sins for the glory of God. So I had this hunger to be able to share that to be true. But I forgot, certainly, that my hunger was the things of the world. So I was torn between serving the world, serving my flesh, and being obedient to the will of God. But I promise you, when you realize serving God is more glorious than serving yourself, there's great joy unspeakable and full of glory. Does that make sense? So I left the technology, I went into ministry, and I haven't been more joyful ever since. God is amazing and he's good. Do you agree with this? But ladies, gentlemen, we should remember that God always planned on having a mediator. It shows up in the Old Testament as a necessity because he stands between the dead and the living. And our Master, our Savior Christ, stands between the dead and the living. You're reconciled to God through Christ. So we do have a mediator who is in heaven. Next screen, please. Christ is our high priest. He is the mediator who mediates. Christ stands between the dead and living. I'm thankful for that. I know you are too. So in days when you might question your serving, maybe questioning your duty, you might get tired of what you're doing, remember that you're not doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for what people think of you. Because when I went into ministry, the one thing I was worried about was what would people think about Mark? I was a chief information officer for a large organization. And what would people think that he's working at the City Rescue Mission? Do you hear the pride in that? Can you imagine that's the biggest hurdle to be obedient to God? Is what people think? But that's kind of what happened thousands of years ago too, right? Worried of what people think. Well, I promise you, if you seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, there's nothing else more glorious. So no matter what your lot is to serve the Lord, do that well. Do it well, ladies and gentlemen. So whether you're a stay-at-home mom, that sometimes seems like the next day is like Groundhog's Day over and over again, it is. But you have a great duty, don't you? To raise your kids to fear the Lord? What a great opportunity to serve God. Do that well. Whether you're here making coffee, thank you, by the way, do that well. But do it under the glory of God, because if you don't do it in the glory of God, it's no longer serving your master. It just leads to rebellion. So I pray as you serve in this church, serve well. As you seek for your pastor, pray for your pastor, and don't forget to continue to pray for your pastor and your leadership in this church. Amen? Let's close in prayer.